grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. God, our Maker and Redeemer, you have made us a new company of priests to bear witness to the gospel. Enable us to be faithful to our calling to make known your promises to all the world. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let us be seated for the reading.
First reading is from the second book of Samuel, the 11th and 12th chapters. When the wife of Uriah heard her husband was dead, she made lamentation for him. When the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the first thing that David had done displeased the Lord, and the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. He used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie on his bosom. It was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest would come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, "I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wife into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have added as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became very ill. The word of the Lord. Let us pray Psalm 32 responsively. "Happier are they whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sin is put away. While I held my tongue, my bones withered away because of my groaning all day long. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not conceal my guilt.
I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, that you created me guilty of my sin.
Therefore, all the faithful will make their prayers to you in time of trouble. When the great waters overflow, they shall not reach them.
You are my hiding place.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye.
Do not be like horse and mule, which have no understanding, who must be fitted with bit and bridle, or else they will not take you.
Great are the tribulations of the wicked, but mercy embraces those who trust the Lord.
Be glad, the righteous, rejoice in the Lord. Shout for joy, all who are true of heart, glory to the Father. as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Second reading is from the letter of St. Paul to the Galatians, the second chapter. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. If I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for justification comes through the law, and Christ died for nothing. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 7th and 8th chapters. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And a woman of the city, who is a sinner, having learned that he was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment. She stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to bathe his feet with tears and dry them with her hair. Then she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." A certain creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both of them. "Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. She gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven, loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But to those who were at the table with him, they began to say among themselves, "Who is this? Who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's servant Chuza, and Susanna, and many others, who provided for them out of their resources. The Gospel of the Lord.
Our Gospel readings today give us two big themes: inclusiveness and abundance. Great gospel truths that invite us to dive in. inclusiveness, and abundance. Our scripture today tells us the truth that God wants to embrace us all, saints and sinners, forgiven and those who forgive, the repentant and those who have no clue that they need to ask for repentance or to repent. God draws a circle of love around us and calls us in. But as strong as that certainty is, there is also a reality in our contemporary society that there are many false categories and discriminations that replace that circle of love, replace it with artificial categories and discriminations. There are societies and associations that have been structured in such a way that keeps certain people out. There are restrictive entrance requirements that control membership and welcome. There was one time in our country when neighborhoods and schools, when buses and drinking fountains were so exclusive that only one kind of people were allowed in. We have used race and ethnicity and gender to draw lines and to make discrimination. But we've also used merit and behavior as other ways of drawing lines of inclusion and exclusion. Ask any child. They know all about merit. They will tell you that Santa keeps a list of who's nice, and those who are naughty will not get any gifts. They will be left out, excluded. But even in the church, we are often caught up in exclusivist practices. The story is told, and I don't think it's true, but I'll repeat it anyway. The story is told of a congregation in South Carolina. One Sunday morning, a young couple came to the church to visit. They're new to the area. A young couple with three children along. They looked pretty weary, little scruffy. Maybe they were dressed in their Sunday best, but it wasn't as best as the rest of the people that were sitting in church that Sunday morning. And after the service, a woman of the congregation went to talk with them and to welcome them. And assuming they were tourists, she asked where they were from and if they were having a great vacation. And they said, no, we're new to the area and we're looking for a church home. This woman kind of stepped back a little and looked at the couple and their three children who were acting like children. And she patted the woman on the shoulder and said, well, dear, we're not accepting new members right now. I hope it's not true. You know, sometimes we get overly concerned about standards, about who should be in, about who shouldn't be in. And especially in the church, when that happens, we run into some pretty serious roadblocks. First of all, you can find no biblical foundation for selective societies. There's no biblical basis for that at all. Because if a society, if a community, if a church is built on Jesus Christ, then we stand on the word of Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is no Jew and Gentile, no rich or no free or slave, no male or female. All are equal in Jesus Christ. In that circle of God's love, all are drawn in. The second roadblock is that in shame-based communities, communities that are all law and no gospel, those communities have no transforming power. We don't change when we just have the shaking finger. We change when we feel ourselves loved and drawn in by that embrace of God's grace. It's God's grace that draws us in, not shame that keeps us out. A final roadblock is the question of how would we know when we reach that appropriate level of merit? Who would be the determiner of who is good enough or who is not good enough to be in the family of God? Those roadblocks of inequality, of of shame, of exclusiveness, of self-righteousness, have led to division in our society and in our church. This is not the good news that we hear today. This story from the Gospel of Luke talks about inclusiveness and abundance. So listen to the story and see what you think. Jesus has been invited to a dinner at the home of Simon. Simon is a Pharisee. Pharisees are the keepers of the law, the protectors of the law. You know that if you go to Simon's house or any house of a Pharisee, the law is going to be kept. The house, the food, the manners, everything is going to be just so. Pharisees were very careful about keeping the law and every aspect of it. Now, of course, there'd be all those little extras outside the law, niceties, the amenities. Have you ever been in one of those really hoity-toity restrooms in a big fancy hotel or something? You walk in and there's the little soap that's carved out that looks like a flower or a seashell, and there's an attendant standing with a handful of towels, and you get handed a real towel, fresh, one for every person. And there's on the counter, there's a jar of lotion or hairspray, anything you might need provided for you. Well, you could expect this at Simon's house as well. As you enter the courtyard at Simon's house, or the house of any Pharisee, the house of any well-to-do person, inside the courtyard is a bench with a basin of water for you to sit down, remove your sandals, wash off your dusty feet from the road across town, jar of olive oil sitting there too, so you can rub that olive oil into your feet, maybe anoint your head, a little hair oil. Nothing feels quite as good as a foot massage after you take off those tight sandals. And maybe if Simon or the Pharisee whose home you've been invited to is feeling especially formal or generous toward you, he would provide a servant to be at your beck and call, to help you with your sandals, to wash your feet. Simon was a perfect host. Jesus could expect that these things would have happened, would be provided to him. These formal dinners were neighborhood social events. If you were one of the invited guests, after you'd washed your feet and been led into the house, you would be shown a place on the floor where there are pillows provided around a low table. And being a person of good manners yourself, you would sit in such a way that your feet would be behind you, because your mother taught you not to put your feet on the table. So you would put your feet behind you and rest, leaning on an elbow or leaning on the pillows around this table. But because these events, these formal dinners, were such interesting, especially when an out-of-town celebrity has been invited, the neighborhood all comes too. Now, they don't have a place at the table, but they form a circle around, a circle that's created by the feet of the guests. They would stand around the edge of the room, stand around watching what was happening and listening to the conversation, the dialogue between the celebrity and the host, between the other guests to guests, watching as the food is being brought out just so by the servant. But also at these kind of events, when the doors are open to anyone to come, not only are the invited guests on the floor around the table and the uninvited but welcomed guests standing around the outside of the room, occasionally there would be one of those unwelcomed guests. I remember a time that Don and I went out for dinner. It was his birthday and mine are both in the fall, and we have a couple who are friends whose birthdays are the same time ours are. So the four of us were out for dinner this night, and in the middle of a very nice dinner, a crowd of very drunken college guys came walking into the restaurant and drew a lot of attention to themselves, and I don't know if they were protesting something, because they had a big flag and and were chanting and marching around. I was very embarrassed. It was a public place. They had as much right to be there as I. But I was a little embarrassed at having my guests being disrupted. It unnerved me. Simon was a little unnerved as well when this woman appears in the doorway. He knew right away who she was. I mean, imagine her. Fishnet stockings, mini a skirt made out of leather, stiletto heels, you know who she is. She's right there, and Simon, there she is. But Jesus knows who she is. I mean, he can tell who she is. He's going to get rid of her. Oh, my gosh, look at what she's doing. She's walking up. She left that ring of friends and folks around the circle of the room, and she walks right up to him, close. And she gets down on her hands and knees right behind Jesus, right by his feet, crying, drawing attention to herself. And Simon thinks he's embarrassed. And yet, on the other side, he's a little ticked off at Jesus because Jesus obviously knows who this woman is. Why doesn't he tell her to go away? Why doesn't he get her out of there? Jesus turns his attention not to the woman, but to Simon. Says to the host at the table, to the man sitting across the table from him, he says, Simon, do you see this woman? Obviously I see that woman. I wish you weren't here. Of course I do. But Jesus draws Simon's attention to the woman, not to embarrass her, but to show Simon a great point, a lesson. He tells him, in pointing to this woman, that credentials don't matter about who it is who gets invited to sit at the table with Jesus, who it is who gets invited into this circle of love. The credentials don't matter. Simon, the woman, it's not who you are. Because who's worthy? Who's worthy to sit at the table with Jesus? Who is it that is good enough to be at the table with Jesus? No one is. If you rely on your own strength, on your own worthiness, on your own credentials, you wouldn't be worthy to sit at that table. And Jesus looks at Simon and he reads his thoughts. Simon saying, well, yeah, but at least I'm not as bad as she is. That is the one thing to say to Jesus that's going to tick him off. You can't say to Jesus, at least I'm not as bad as this person, because Jesus looks at Simon and says, it has nothing to do with that. It's not your own goodness, your own deed that invites you to this table. It's God's love. It's God's mercy. It's God's forgiveness that allows you to be at this table. The basis for our inclusion into this circle of God's love is God's mercy and forgiveness, and nothing else. Nothing else allows us to be in that circle. God's love, totally unearned, totally without merit, done our own merit, given freely for all. When Paul says, no one will be justified by the works of the law, he means just that. There is nothing, underlined, that we can do. There is nothing that we have ever done. There is nothing that we can do that earns us God's favor. It's grace. It's a gift. It's free. It's abundant. It's extravagant. It's a circle that draws us in whether we deserve it or not. And we don't deserve it. It's God's mercy that pours out absolute, total, unconditional, free. We can't work our way into that love. Good news for me is that you can't sin your way out of it either. We live by grace. We live by forgiveness. Our lives as Christians are not about somehow managing to get God to accept us, managing to get saved by God. We have that. We have been given that. Our lives as Christians are about responding to the gifts that we have been given. The nameless woman at Jesus' feet knew that. She had been forgiven much, and she was responding with much love. Simon, the one with all the right credentials, the one who kept the law just so, had the clean record, he could learn something of value from this woman. It wasn't valuable because Simon had a lot of sin. We don't know that. We don't know what Simon had done in his life. But Simon could learn from this woman the depth of God's forgiveness and the powerful effect that it had on the experience of that woman. She had much to be forgiven. Jesus said her sins were many, and she was forgiven. And her response to that forgiveness that happened prior to the dinner, we don't get told that story, but she came as a forgiven person with an outpouring of hospitality and love for Jesus, an outpouring of response to the forgiveness that she had experienced, that she knew. Simon didn't have that outpouring of hospitality, of devotion. He had shown no such signs of love for Jesus. How much love and forgiveness have you allowed in your life? How much response have you made to the love and forgiveness that you have received from Jesus? A measly portion or an abundance? Have you accepted just enough grace and just enough forgiveness to allow you to sit in church, but not enough to allow you to not be judgmental about other people who aren't here? Have you experienced and allowed just enough God's forgiveness and mercy so that you don't feel bad about yourself, but not enough that you would be willing to change your life? How much of God's love and forgiveness have you allowed into your heart? How much mercy and forgiveness have you allowed in so that you can respond? Jesus says to the woman, go in peace. I wonder where she's going to go. Where is she going to go in a world full of Simons? Where is this woman with her fishnet stockings and miniskirt going to find welcome and acceptance in a world filled with people who draw circles of exclusion rather than inclusion? The deacon says at the end of our service, go in peace, serve the Lord. How many people are we going to meet during the week who need to hear from us that word of peace and welcome, that you're welcome here? Who is it that needs to know that the lines that we draw are not lines of exclusion, but lines of inclusion, that we draw and pull in as God invites us to do? Jesus says to us, you're welcome here. You're welcome here at this table, not by any merit of your own, but by the abundant outpouring of love and mercy. You are welcome here in this community of fellow sinners through the overflowing and abundant waters of baptism. Trusting and responding to God's mercy, we say, go in peace, Thanks be to God.